Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you that you are the God of mercy and grace and that you are going to get us through this lesson. And Father, we just pray that today you will give us special grace as we look at all of these symbolic kingdoms and horns and nations and everything that you have to say about this one person. We know that you are the God of order, and we know that Satan causes great agitation and never makes sense really to any of us. And Father, we just pray that you will bring this lesson to our understanding today. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. I want to establish something this morning because I think that as we get into the technicalities of all the time we've spent in Revelation and we have seen beasts and we've seen false prophets and we have seen terrible destruction and trumpets and bowls and wrath and frogs and locusts that aren't locusts and angels that aren't good angels, and they're all coming out of the Euphrates. And hey, every time we start talking about this, you show up. Will you teach this lesson for me this morning? Oh, good. Let me turn.
Let me tell you about some locusts, Betty.
Mike, you're wonderful. We are still alive.
Just know we love y'all. Okay.
Watch him leave. But we see all these things, and they swarm around in your head. And now that is why part four is designed to take all these things entity by entity, character by character, happening by happening, and get all the information the Bible has to tell us about them. And today, it's the beast, the Antichrist. And we've seen, obviously, that the beast and the Antichrist are one and the same. It's the same person. And it is a person. It is a person. He's not a spirit. He's coming. I want us to understand one more time who the true battle is between and always has been. It is the battle between Satan, who was thrown out of heaven when he excelled in pride and decided he was going to be like God. That was sin. We saw in chapter 12 of Revelation that when that happened, he was thrown out of heaven and his tail swept a third of God's angels who followed him in that rebellion out and threw them down out of heaven. You can't have sin in heaven. And all of those angels created beautiful, powerful, were immediately turned into what we call demons now, pure evil. All the power was still there. And Hebrews tells us that we, human beings, were created a little lower than the angels. So you see, the angels have more power than we ever hope to have. So this is who we're against now in Revelation. And it's who the battle is between Christ and Satan over what was rightly Jesus' kingdom that Adam and Eve lost through their betrayal to Satan. This is what Revelation is all about. At the appointed time when Christ is coming back to take the rightful place on his throne in Jerusalem on the earth and set up his 1,000-year reign on earth, defeating Satan, all of his demonic forces. Every bit of this is going to be tied up and woven straight in, and we're going to know the destiny and when everything happens. How many of you were in church Sunday Did we get excited or what? Have you ever sung "These Are the Days of Elijah" before and understood what it was talking about? The days of Elijah and his servant Moses. Who are the two witnesses? And you can go down. I printed it out. I looked it up on the internet and printed it out and put exactly where they are in Revelation. It's absolutely amazing. And I mean, people were going, and as soon as it was over and we were out in the hall and everybody was running up and hugging and you're paying attention. Do you know how good that made me feel? You hear and you recognize. You're doing your work, and God is going to honor that. If you could have seen your eyes and seen the joy in your eyes because you understood it. And that's what this is all about. It's not just to put facts in your head. It's to know the Lord and what He is going to do. And he said, "Will I not always tell my friend Abraham before I do something?" That's what he's doing to us. He's teaching us beforehand what he is coming to do. So we won't be dismayed when we look out or listen or see on television or something else stuff happening in the world. He's telling this so we'll know that the one we have trusted our lives with, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there. He is in charge. You can't see him, but you can sure see what he's doing. And that's what this is all about. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness." Now, God is light. This darkness, whose kingdom is it now? Temporary, but it's Satan's. "Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." In the heavenly places. Well, do you know where that is now? That's the middle heaven, the second heaven, that Michael and Satan, they're war in heaven. And Satan will be thrown down from that in the last part of chapter 12. The last 3.5 years. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead." This shows you the people now. And we talk about those who dwell on the earth. We talk about those who all of these judgments in Revelation are against. We call them those who dwell on the earth. All right? "And you," Ephesians, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, the believers, the saints at Ephesus. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We're all born in sin, in Satan's kingdom. That's why we need a redeemer. "Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Those are all the people out there who are not saved, who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit and saved by the blood of Jesus. "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest that preceded us." That's who this is all about. That's who the battle is. So when we start talking about the spirit of Antichrist, this is where it comes from. This comes from people who do not know the Lord, who are in the power of Satan, and have not been redeemed. And you know what? They look just like you and me on the outside. So this is why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Otherwise, how are you going to know what God really has said? Or are you just going to listen to somebody standing in a pulpit in a nice black robe looking very handsome up there and telling you all this stuff? Oh, well, he's a pastor. It must be the truth. He has a Bible in his hand. Really? That's not true. You've got to know God's truth because that is your only protection. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he's the one that starts the lies because he's in a battle. He's in a death grip. And since the beginning, he has tried his best to defeat God's plan. And he's at it. And it's worse and worse and worse throughout history. Talk about birth pangs. Because he knows his time is short. He knows what the Bible says. He knows that he is going straight into the pit, into the lake of fire. It was designed for him and his demons. And he is trying everything he can to do everything that he can so that will not happen. And that's what's going on in this study that we're looking into. Now, his man is known as the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. False teaching. What does false teaching do? It certainly does not save. The pure gospel saves. It leads you to Christ. And this is what he's trying to do. The battle is over us. He wants to keep as many out of heaven as he possibly can. And this is what it's about. So when we talk about the spirit of Antichrist, I want you to know who's behind it. After all, the Antichrist is coming. A man, a real one. And who gives him his power? Satan. We see that in Revelation 13. So as we begin our lesson, let's keep all that in mind when we get to especially 2 Thessalonians. And Paul's letter there. But let's begin by opening Daniel chapter 9, because we have already studied through over and over and over again the Revelation. And we know that we're studying a 7-year period that has two parts, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And we see Jesus, the lamb who was slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, coming and the only one worthy to take that scroll out of the hand of him who sits on the throne. And he begins opening seals. And then the rest follows. As we look at Daniel 9, we see a reference to he, and the he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week in verse 27. So we know that these 70 years are actually timed out in weekly increments, but the weeks represent years. We know that. So this is talking about for 1 week in the 70-week prophecy here in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. So we see that this last verse here is referring to the time that we're studying in Revelation, that 7-year end time period right before what? Before Jesus comes back. And verse 27 begins, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And we saw in Revelation chapter 6, when the seals were opened, the first seal was open, and out comes a white horse, and the rider on the horse had a crown, a Stephanos, which is a victor's crown, and he had a bow, but he had no arrow. And he came out conquering and to conquer. So his conquering is going to take place politically and not through an army. Now, you've got to put this week's lesson together, and you see this 10-nation confederacy and one rising to the top of that. He doesn't do it necessarily in the first part of this 7-week period by armies and armies and armies. He does it subtly through treaties and people coming down and joining in for him with him because of a treaty or an agreement. You know, that's how the EU got founded. Is everybody was putting all of their powers and their coinage and everything else into one central bank, into one central thing. That's what's going to happen here. Hasn't started yet. So in this prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, and we've seen that referred to specifically in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 this week. We saw it in Luke in past weeks. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. He's speaking to Daniel. This is Gabriel speaking. Your people, Daniel, who are they?
Jews.
The Jews. All right. And your holy city, that's Jerusalem. This is all about what? Israel. All right. In verse 26, it says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and he was crucified, and have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come. Now we're going to talk about that. In the past, people have thought that this was the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. Other people have said, no, 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 that's Titus, because he's the one that came in 70 AD. But after you've done today's lesson, you know that the people of the prince who is to come are the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But as we studied this week, we saw that 10-nation confederacy in the last days is going to rise. And in Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue in chapter 2, and the interpretation was later, we saw Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then a pause. And then what we now believe is the revived Roman Empire of some sort. And therefore, this little horn who comes out of that 10-nation conspiracy here is actually the prince who is to come out of that old Roman confederation. You see that? Now I've gotten y'all just as confused as I was yesterday, and that just pleases me to death. But I believe now that we've gone through this and pulled it and pulled it and pulled it, that this confirms that this is, in fact, these feet with 10 toes of iron and clay, since iron was the metal that the legs, two legs, which was Rome, was made out of. That this is, in fact, the revived Roman Empire. Or a nation that comes out of that territory. Now remember, when you look at a map of the Roman Empire, they controlled all of the Middle East that was populated that we know of, up into Turkey and over toward India. It's everything that Greece had, that Alexander the Great had, and all up into Europe. So the Roman Empire wasn't just in Rome.
Nor Europe.
Huh?
Nor Europe.
And as the world is shaking out now, many think that this 10-nation confederacy is going to come in the Middle East. And it might be ruled over by a Muslim. There are a lot of people going up and down this way. So you see, this is real. All right, so let's look. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Where is he going to be?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, because where do the offerings take place? So what does this tell you? Is there a temple in Jerusalem now? Okay, but if he stops, what? That's what I'm saying. A temple will be on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem when this happens. And they tell me that can happen almost overnight as fast. You know, I got on the internet and they showed some huge train station being erected in China in 9 hours, with including the railroads. And it was 1,600 people, and it was all coordinated, and that thing went up and it was done. High-speed rail in southeast China. Isn't that amazing? So, at any way, this is going to happen in Jerusalem. And at the time of this 7-year period, there will be a temple in Jerusalem by the time of the middle week of this 7-year period, because the Antichrist will enter the temple, stop the sacrifice, and on the wing of abominations. Now, that word ought to jump off the page. The abomination of desolation will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. Destruction of who? His kingdom in 17 and 18 of Revelation. And he is thrown along with the false prophet into the lake of fire in Revelation 19. One that is decreed. Who decreed it? God, and we're reading it now, aren't we? All right. Is poured out on the one who makes desolate, and that's the Antichrist. So you see, we're learning something about his religion here. If he is going to stop the sacrifice and grain offering to Jehovah, the true God, who the main body of Jews now and probably even then didn't know, they're going through a ritual, a religious ritual, according to tradition. And he, we know in chapter 13 of Revelation, the false prophet causes a statue of the Antichrist to be made and sets it up in the temple and then causes everybody to worship the statue, worship the Antichrist. So what is his religion? He's probably an atheist because he's God. That's what he claims. That is a rather lofty opinion of himself, isn't it? So we see about his religion here, and then later on when we look at what he does, we will see what his kingdom will be like. We'll see everything that he thinks. But what is his end? It's a complete destruction of everything. So you can see that Jesus, the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are allowing this to happen. They are relinquishing a portion of their omnipotence to allow this to happen so that the world can see evil for what it is and who he is. He's showing the world his sovereignty. All right. So we saw on page 34 the vision of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and we see when those weeks were allocated. The first 7 weeks, or 49 years, was during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Babylonians had allowed them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall and the temple. And then we saw the 62 weeks, or 430 years, between that time and the coming of Jesus on the day of the Palm Sunday, before right before the cross, where he comes into town and they were waving the palms. That was when they wanted to crown him king. But he didn't come as king. He came as Savior. They refused to accept him for who he is. And they had enough prophecies in the Old Testament to know who this is. And he told them over and over and over for 3.5 years who he is. And he demonstrated everything, did every single thing Messiah was prophesied to do at his coming. And they chose not to believe. They chose to hold on to their traditions as it was taught to them by the false religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. And so then we see the pause after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And we're still in that period right now. And what is going on now? From Acts chapter 2 until a specific time in the future, what is going on right now?
The church age.
The church age. And who is the church made up of? Jew and Gentile in one body. There are Jews who are coming to Christ all the time. But the main part of this church is Gentile. Why? Because Israel as a nation failed to recognize Jesus Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. They wanted a king. They didn't want to deal with sin. The remnant did. Don't ever forget, there's the nation of Israel and the believing remnant. God knows exactly who they are. And then you see that last week, the 7-year period, which is that 70th week of Daniel, described in verse 27 of Daniel 9. And then it ends, what ends it? The second coming in chapter 19. There you go. All right. So it's real. And nobody made this up. It's all right there. Let's look at what to do with it. 2 Thessalonians. Here we are. I had them turned upside down. All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians and see what Paul has to say. Now, Paul had been and he had founded the church at Thessalonica, and he had stayed there and taught them specifically for about 4 months. And then, as his usual routine was, he went on somewhere else to found another church. And in the meantime, someone had come in, false teachers, wanting the power and the love and the support that Paul and the apostles were receiving all over. They were going to do the same thing. And yet they had evidently said things that absolutely scared these people to death. And they had evidently written to Paul and said, you know, this is what these people are telling us. Did you tell us the truth? What's happened? So Paul writes this second letter to clear up the false teaching that had rocked them to the core. Because if Paul is wrong about the day of the Lord, then what else is he wrong about? Is he wrong about the gospel? Are we truly saved? Verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together of Him. What are they? Our gathering together to Him. What coming is He talking about? Second coming. Because they're after the first coming. So they know that He's coming again. And our gathering together to Him. Okay? That's the rapture. Because The main rapture teaching is right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hang in there, ladies. We're getting there. That you not quickly be shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit. Well, who is the spirit sent from?
Satan.
Or a message or a letter as if it's from us. False letter, false teaching, false prophet. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And we have seen a slight reference to the day of the Lord. Specifically when we were studying the last part of the 7-year period, the last 3.5 years. So, as if it was from the Lord that the day has come. Now, they were in terrible persecution at this time, and even some of their own family members may have been taken and killed or put into prison. And then this person comes and says, well, the day of the Lord has already happened. And Paul had told them, well, before all that bad stuff happens, here's the proof. You told us we were not going to be there. We were going to be gathered together to him before that happened. Look at that. Think about it. That's what it means. Let no one in any way deceive you, says Paul, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy or the falling away from the faith comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who is he? The Antichrist is revealed. The son of destruction. Destruction, there's that word. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being of God. Where do we just see that? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. This is not a New Testament thing. This is not a new idea. All right? Do you understand that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Yes, I've told you the truth. Now I've confirmed that to you. And you know what restrains him now. Who is that?
The Holy Spirit.
So that in his time he will be revealed. Who is the he there? The Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. False teaching. Satan. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You know, it's just really interesting. God never refers to the Holy Spirit as it, and yet we do sometimes. It's a he. This doesn't mean he's going to be taken out of the way. He will never leave us or forsake us. And they're believers on earth at this time. He's indwelling them just like he is us right now. What this means is his restraining job, what he's called to do is the restrainer, to protect from evil, to hold it back, hold it in check until the time comes. That restraining power is going to be removed. He will still be here revealing truth and keeping believers and everything else he's doing right now, but he's going to stop restraining the evil. All right, when that happens, what have we seen happen in Revelation? We saw the pit open and all the locusts, which are demons, come out. We saw the angels and the Euphrates that were bound. We saw them released. Good angels are not bound. So you see what happens when the Holy Spirit is gone. Have you? How many demons did you run into out in that parking lot? It looks kind of dark out there. You didn't run into any of them. Guess why? You know now. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. When is that going to happen? At the second coming. This is talking about the battle of Armageddon and who is ahead, although he probably won't be on the battlefield, of all of that. The Antichrist. Those are his forces. For all the nations that are supporting him, it's their armies. But he's the one that's premier over this whole thing. And Jesus, we've already seen in chapter 19, comes out of heaven on the white horse. And he's followed by all the redeemed and all the angels and everything else. They're coming with him. And he fights the battle of Armageddon. But you know what? There's no battle. Because what does he do? He slays them with the breath of his mouth. How did he create everything with the breath of his mouth? He spoke it all into existence. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. That's the Antichrist. And we saw him get his power from the devil or the dragon in chapter 13, didn't we? You see, these things all relate. This is the one that signs the treaty in Daniel 9. This is the one that Paul is warning about to the Thessalonians and straightening them out about what he's told them. This is the one that we've seen all the way through Revelation. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. And we've seen the false prophet in Revelation 13 do all the signs and false. I'm connecting your chart for you while we go here. All right? And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, who are they? The earth dwellers. They perish. Does it mean they're physically going to necessarily die? They're born dead, and so are you. You didn't receive eternal life until you gave your life to Jesus and he gave you his. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. I didn't make any of that up. I cheated and I read ahead. But I knew it was true. Because it's how everybody in this room came to eternal life, and that's through the only one that can give it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. That's how it happens so fast, ladies. God does it because it's bringing about Jesus in all of his glory to assume his rightful place on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And that song we sang Sunday talks about his servant David. That ain't David. That's Jesus. That's how he's referred to in Scripture. In order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. What is going to condemn all of these who dwell on the earth to the lake of fire? Their heart. It's either covered and redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus or it's not. That's what is going to condemn them into eternal hell. Now they are going to be judged and their punishment allotted by what's in the books according to their deeds. But if their heart is not redeemed, if they've not been given a new heart because of the new covenant in his blood, they're not alive. They're dead. They are the people who dwell on the earth. We dwell in heaven. That's where our citizenship is the moment we're saved. Any questions about 2 Thessalonians? Hope not. Because we're going to move right along. All right. Now, let's look at Daniel 7. Because this is of utmost importance that we see this. Remember when I taught the second day about the second lesson about the different views of Revelation? And there are some people who do not believe in an earthly kingdom that Jesus is coming to set up. And they say, oh, well, that's just a New Testament thing. You know, that isn't really going to happen. That's in our hearts. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind. Is there any doubt that this is dated and this is true? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. You can look it up in the books. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea of people. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. And the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle, and I kept looking until its wings were plucked. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A mind also was given to it. Babylon. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side. And three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arouse and devour much meat. Medo-Persia. The Medes were not as powerful as the Iranians here. Iranians, Persia. And that's why the bear was like this. The Persians took over from the Babylonians. The Medes came in under the wall of the Feast of Belshazzar, and the Persians came right behind them several years later and took over. All right. After this, that's an expression of time, isn't it? I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, that's Greece. Alexander the Great was the bird. Fast flying, went over and conquered the world in just no time. Brilliant, brilliant military tactician. Trouble is, he died too soon. But guess what? He had four generals. And his whole territory, worldwide empire, was given to those four generals, and we looked at them. The Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids were in control in Asia and the Middle East, and the other two that I never do remember were kind of past that. And they ruled over the empire until Rome came in. And we studied about the grandson or great-grandson of the Seleucids. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was the horrible, horrible, purely evil guy that came in and set up the statue of Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem and slaughtered the pigs and cooked them and then threw the broth all over everything in the temple, which totally desecrated the whole temple. And Judas Maccabeus led the revolt. And came in, got rid of him, and came in, totally cleansed the temple. And in order to do sacrifice, they had to cleanse everything. And they had only one little vial of oil. And they prayed. They had to keep that menorah going for 8 days until the other oil, the red heifer, go through the sanctifying process of the oil to do all of this. And miraculously, that one little vial of oil kept that light lit for the whole time. And that's why we have Hanukkah. So that's who these four heads are, and dominion was given to it. And, verse 7, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now look at this beast and see if you can tell me what kind of animal he is. Dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. Iron. Devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. It was different. This is Rome. And the reason that it's different is because every single one of these was defeated Every single one. Egypt, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and this part of the Romans here, all ruled over the nation of Israel as part of their kingdom. That's the important thing. But this one is different because it just faded out. Nobody defeated Rome. They just kind of went out of existence. People came in and invaded them, but nobody took it over. It kind of drifted for a while. It still had people come up and, you know, do... But the whole Roman Empire just sort of collapsed. And look at what happens. And while I was... Let's see. All right, the fourth... And it had 10 horns. Wait a minute. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was contemplating the horns, and behold, another horn. All of a sudden, it's describing something totally different. So this one was not conquered by someone else. This is the pause right here. And then you see something happen down here, and the feet are of iron, and the toes are iron and clay, which don't really meld together. And now we see in verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns down here, three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth uttering great beasts, and it's referred to as another horn, a little one. Horn is power. So this is a confederacy, and each one of those toes is a nation, but the important thing is the ruler and what he does. And then this little horn comes up out of her, and I kept looking. Now, on the statue statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Oh, you remember that statue?
I don't know what it is. Yeah.
But this is exactly who it represented here. All right? All of a sudden, at the end, it talks about the stone uncut by human hands comes down to earth and crushes these feet. Well, when you crush the feet of all of this, what happens? It destroys. It falls apart. And the stone sets up a kingdom that has no end. Who is this? Jesus. The stone is Jesus. He is setting up his kingdom where? He comes to earth. Have we seen that in Revelation? Yes, we have. We've seen it referred to so many times. So the kingdom is prophesied right here in Daniel with that stone. Yes, we are redeemed into the kingdom of God, but the kingdom is where the king is. We belong to him. All right? Now, I kept looking. Now, this time, the whole account is going to change now. I kept looking. Who's the I? Daniel. And thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Who's he? God the Father. His vesture was like white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. Who does he sound like?
Jesus.
Tell me.
Jesus.
What?
Jesus.
Jesus, where?
Revelation.
Where? In where?
Revelation 1.
Did you say Romans?
Revelation.
Revelation 1, right. You know, I can't hear. All right. His vesture was like white as snow. Why did God the Father and God the Son are one and the same essence. His hair was like pure wool. This is pure wisdom, pure holiness. His throne was ablaze with flames and its wheels were burning fire. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. I can't wait to see it. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him in worship. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And mark this in a color. The court sat and the books were open. And I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Where did we see that? In Revelation 20. Revelation 19 was when the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. Looking forward, the books, they're in the books too. And their torment goes up forever and ever and ever, given to the burning fire. That's the lake of fire. For the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Why? Because he is setting up his kingdom and all these kingdoms. Egypt. When Egypt was not ruling over Israel, did Egypt keep on the people? They weren't died. They didn't die right away, did they? What happened to the Babylonians when the Medo-Persians took over? They were just a conquered people. The people were still there, ruled over by somebody else. Same things with the Greeks and the Romans. The people didn't die. The empire and the rulers did, but the people didn't. All right? I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. One like a son of man was coming. Who is this? Jesus. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. What does that mean? Rule. All right. Glory and a kingdom. And all the people, nations, and the men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we have seen him coming back. He's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. He is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, earthly reign. And then you turn the page. And the first words in chapter 21, and I saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down from God out of heaven. And that earthly kingdom goes right on in to its heavenly state for all eternity. It doesn't end. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed. Oh, vapors. I bet he went to bed at 7:15 last night too. Within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those who was standing by and asking him again, what is the exact meaning of all of this? And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Here they are right here. Oh, that one doesn't work. Let's see if this one works. There. These four kings right here. But the saints of the highest men, one, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, because all of this is this. And when the stone hits those feet, the stone sets up his throne, and the saints of the highest one possess the kingdom for all ages to come, because you've seen it goes right into eternity. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Here, it's different from the others. It's exceedingly grateful with its teeth of iron. Now, you're supposed to compare this over with what you read in Revelation 17. All right. different from all the other beasts, exceedingly dreadful, its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. The meaning of the 10 horns were on its head, and the other horn which came up before it, which 3 of them fell, namely that horn, and had eyes and mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associate. Huh? Well, here they are, and here's this little horn in the middle. And he subdues them all. And this is the 10-nation confederacy, final one-world empire ruled over by the Antichrist. That's what all that means. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering him. Who did we see under the altar in heaven crying out, saying, "How long, O Lord, will you what? Avenge our blood for those that killed us." He's killing believers. And what happens to their soul and spirit right away? It goes to heaven. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. You see, nothing's changed. It's exactly what it says. Thus he says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. For the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will rise after them. He will be different from the previous one and subdue 3 kings. Now, I don't know who those 3 kings are. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and law, and they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. Where have we seen that before? We run into it in Daniel 12. And we run into it in Revelation 12 when the woman who is Israel flees to the desert. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. When does that happen? At the second coming. Then the sovereignty and dominion and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That's exactly what happens when Jesus comes and defeats all that and sets up his eternal kingdom. And Daniel is still alarmed, and his face grew pale. And I kept the matter to myself. Bless his heart. I can.
These are all the of the horn and all. This is all the man of lawlessness too. Uh-huh.
Okay. Uh-huh.
And the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom. It's not that he in verse 24 doesn't refer to the fourth, it refers to that man of lawlessness, right? Because another will arise after the ten horns, too.
Well, out of that came this revived one, and yes, he does come out of those 10 toes. That's the revived Roman Empire. That's what that means.
Is that the fourth beast, though? That's... Who's
the fourth? That's Rome. Oh, yes, okay. That is the fourth beast, but it's the revived fourth beast. Okay. That's why he's different from all the rest. He was not defeated.
Oh, okay.
See, Rome was not defeated.
Okay. I have a mark separately.
And then the pause, and then somehow or other, that confederacy is in the territory of the old Roman Empire.
Which was very big.
Huh?
Very big. Which was very big.
Well, not necessarily all the territory, but out of that territory. I haven't seen it yet.
But we expect you to know.
I don't have night visions. I'm sorry. Okay. Thank goodness. Because I see what these are like. All right, that was Daniel 7. All right, now we're going to go over to Daniel 11. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Who is this?
The Antichrist.
We know enough about him now to recognize him, don't we? Okay. The first part of Daniel 11 deals with the time between Cyrus's decree for the children of Israel to leave Babylon or whatever it was at that point and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. In Daniel 11:36, this is when we start talking about the end time and the man of lawlessness. We know who that is, and that is the Antichrist. And he, as the Antichrist, will prosper until the indignation is finished. That which is decreed will be done. What indignation is that? Which takes place the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period just before the second coming. The second coming ends it. What begins it? Are you scared to say it? Say it.
The peace treaty?
Yes, the peace treaty by the one in Daniel, the he in Daniel 9:27. You got it. And he, who is the he here? This is the little horn. This is the man of lawlessness. This is the abomination of desolation. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other God. For, why? Because he's God. He will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a God of fortresses, a God of whom his father did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures, and build up his kingdom until you see it described in Revelation 17 and 18. And it is someplace, isn't it? Woo! He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign God. Do you understand what that just said? He's fighting against Jehovah, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, and with the help of a foreign God. Who's the foreign God? Satan, who gave him his power. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and would call them to rule over the many and will parse out a land for a price. You see that? They can't buy and sell. They can't do a doggone thing unless they're under his power and doing everything he tells them to do. Revelation chapter 13. At the end time, now is there any doubt of when this is talking about?
Yeah.
All right. The king, all right. Now this is this little horn now putting his kingdom together, putting his power together. And I basically identifying a lot of these toes down here. All right? The king of the south will... You had a map. And you see in the south... Because, all right, where is this cartographer standing?
In Israel.
In Israel. All right. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, horsemen and many ships, and he will enter countries and overcome them and pass through. So he signed a treaty with them, you see. It may have taken a little fighting, but I mean, he's assembling this 10-nation confederation. And where is he? Then he also enters the beautiful land, which is Israel. So what part of the Roman Empire is he in? Everything south of the Mediterranean, right? All right. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Moab, Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. And then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, the Libyans, the Ethiopians. Then he's going to start in another direction. From the east and from the north, rumors will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Have any of you all read chapter 38 of Ezekiel recently? What he's assembling here is those countries in Ezekiel 38. We've seen Ezekiel 36 and 37 so far. And yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And we talked about that when we looked at Revelation 17 and 18, when the whole world empire of this Antichrist just implodes. and no one is helping anyone else. They're all fighting each other so hard because hatred rules. And finally, like yeast that's left unattended, the whole thing collapses. And no one's there to help. And then we were to talk about or underline or look at the territory of this king in Daniel 12. And that confused a lot of people because there weren't many kings and he's and all that sort of thing there. But look at here, verse 1. Now at that time, this follows 11. Who's in charge in 11? Who's that all about? The Antichrist and his kingdom. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, Israel, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, Jews, right? Everyone who has found in the book will be rescued. Wow. Okay. Whose kingdom are we talking about here in this first verse? Don't sit there and grin and raise your hand. Give me a name. Whose kingdom?
Jesus.
No. That time, a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation, never will you be again. This is the Antichrist kingdom. And at that time, your people, the Jews, everyone who is found written in the book. What book is that? The book of life of the Lamb. It will be rescued. What is this promise to? Who is this promise to? The Jews. At that time. Horrible time. We've gone through Zechariah 12 and 14. Isn't that what this is talking about? The time of the end? They've had the two witnesses. They've had the 144,000. They got the angel flying in mid-heaven having the eternal gospel. I happen to think the 144,000 are alive that entire 7-year period. You're going to be rescued after you've heard all this horrible stuff. For goodness sake, go read Zechariah 12:10. That ought to make you happy. Most of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, what are they doing? They're believers from where? The Old Testament. And their bodies are still in the ground. Will awake. We, as part of the church, are looking for the rapture. Guess what? This is when the Old Testament saints get their bodies. Glorified bodies. Where are their souls and spirits? With the Lord. But others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The two witnesses are still witnessing. But you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. When is all this going to happen? At the end of the age. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others. Let's skip down to verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it, what? That time of distress such it has never occurred before until that time, that's what he's talking about, would be for a time, times, and half a time. You see? And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Shattering the power of the holy people. The ones he's talking about up there in verse 1. Some people have to have this kind of stuff hit them as hard as he can hit them to bring them to salvation. He's talking about the Jews. The elect of Israel who have not yet given their lives to Christ and recognized him as Messiah. And that's why this period is going to be as hard as it is, because he's bringing Israel back in, and they are a stubborn and stiff-necked people, unquote. There's a big head going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. But that's how much he loves them, because their names are in the book, and he's not going to lose a single one of them. That is the sovereignty of God. And in the next sentence, or the next paragraph, you're going to read the responsibility of men to respond. And it is your responsibility to respond to the gospel. It is the sovereignty of God to know the ones he's called. And you know what? You can stay up all night if you want to, but I'm not, because nobody's ever figured that out. And you won't until you get there. But they're both absolutely true and taught throughout Scripture. So, verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's an extra 30 days after 1,260 of the 3.5 years. And most people think that that is the time when you switch over to Matthew 25 and read about the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations, of who gets to go in live into the kingdom. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, and you will enter in, Daniel, you will enter into rest. In other words, you will go sleep, your body will go in the ground, you will enter into your rest, you're not going to live forever, and you won't see all this happen. But, and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. You see how sure God is? You see that he knows every single one that belongs to him. And he knows which resurrection they're going to be a part of. He knows where they are. He comforts them. He knows them by name. He knows you by name. Isn't that comforting? He knows where you are at every moment, every breath you take. He knows. And he has a plan for you, and it's to bless you. And here he's telling Daniel, you're going to die. You're not going to see all this happen. But I haven't forgotten you. You will rise at the end of the age for your allotted portion. And that's a promise to every one of us. Wow. We also see what happens to the beast and his kingdom after the 3.5 years. Yeah, but that's all in the Old Testament, is it? Let's look at Mark 13. Mark 13, Luke, is it 21, and Matthew 24 are all known as the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is talking in all three accounts to the Jews, because every single reference in those chapters have Jewish references. And they're all talking about a specific period of time. And this talking about that last 3.5 years, or the time of tribulation. So in Mark, they leave the temple after the Last Supper in the upper room, and 11 of them are accompanying him, because remember, Judas is going off now to betray him, which supports the scripture, they went out from us because they were not of us. He looked like all the rest of them for 3.5 years and followed Jesus and heard all that teaching, but he never believed. And he went out from them. All right? And Jesus said, teacher, teacher, they said to him, teacher, teacher, what wonderful stones and what beautiful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. And then they left, went across the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives. And they were sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. They could see the temple. And Peter and John, James and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, When will these things be, and what will be the sign when these are going to be fulfilled? Now, he just told them about the temple being torn down, and that's the question that they asked. They're different in Matthew. And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." Who have we been talking about? False teachers who claim false things. How are you going to know they're false? Because you know what the Word of God says, and you compare. That's your plumb line. It's important that we pay attention and learn what Scripture teaches us. And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." So you see, he's talking about the end here. "For nation will rise against nation," and then he talks about birth pangs. But the things that he's talking about here are the normal course of life, of wars and earthquakes. This is all because of the curse and sin that came and destroyed his perfect creation. And you've seen that Satan is behind everyone until anybody happens to be redeemed by Jesus. And nobody can get along with anybody. And you see, by the time the Holy Spirit's restraining power is taken out of the way in Revelation 17 and 18, for the first time, it truly is hell on earth. And it gets bad. "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them." This is going to happen to those disciples. Read the book of Acts. "The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit." And not 50 days, hardly 50, a little over 50 days later, what happens in Acts chapter 2? Jesus is ascending into heaven. They're waiting for him in the upper room for his promise. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every one of them for the first time, because the blood of Jesus has taken away their sin and not just covered it under the Old Testament sacrificial system. "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child," and so forth. "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And that is a sign that they were truly saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be," rather in the holy place, "then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." You see, he's talking to Jews. They're the ones that are in Judea. When does this happen? The second half of that period. And here we see the abomination of desolation appearing here in the New Testament in Mark 13. And then the next verses tell you how fast that you need to go. And don't let anything like a snowstorm get in your way. Get out of there in a hurry. You know, just go. "For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will." Have we heard that several times, right? Do you know what time period we're talking about? The last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, as told to Daniel by Gabriel in the 9th chapter of Daniel, all the way back in the Babylonian captivity. "Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect," who are the elect? The redeemed. And mostly here, because it's in the Jewish section and we know the promises, this is the children of Israel whose names are in the book but have not come to faith yet. "And he will not let anyone whose name is in the book of life of the Lamb die before he's saved." There's your promise right there. So if anyone ever dies in your family, they just, "Oh, one more day, and I could have told them, I could have had them, I could have gotten them saved." No, you couldn't. Couldn't. And it was their choice. There's your promise. "For the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. And then he warns about the false Christ. Verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That's Revelation 19. And I have to stop here and tell you, Penny sent me a link. We're having a blue moon, blood moon in the morning at beginning. They're going to be getting the streaming at 5:30. Would anybody like for me to send that link to you and let you turn on your television and just hit that little button, or no, your computer or laptop or whatever you got, hit that little button and watch the West Coast with this really phenomenal thing happening. I'm going to send it to the whole class, and if you don't want to see it, just delete it. Okay? Will you give me that permission? I'm excited.
It hasn't happened since 1866.
18-something or other. You have these. Yeah. Or whatever it is. Yeah. Maybe it's where it's going to be seen. I don't know. It's exciting. And then he will send forth his angels and gather to his elect for the four winds and the farthest end of the earth to the end of heaven. And this, now learn the lesson of the fig tree. Now the fig tree started budding, you see, in 1948 when Israel was brought back. And here he talks about them, you know, the man. All right, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. And the harvest, the time of the harvest. And this is talking to Israel. It's going to bear fruit in the summer. Bear fruit. They're going to be saved. A third of them are. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near. Right at the door. Get your nose in the Bible and find out you've missed the Messiah and believe. Truly I say to you, I just added that and you know it, don't you? I have to confess. All right. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he's right at the door. Truly I say to this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. Be on the alert. And Matthew 24 tells you the same thing, except their questions, and I have to finish this quickly. We got a little diverted there. Their questions were, tell us when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. They want to know a little bit more information. But knowing their hearts, they ask fewer questions than Mark. But he told them the whole story. And he tells them exactly the same story in Matthew 24. And you see the same thing. The kingdom of the Antichrist, he is the abomination of desolation. You've seen how he's going to come to power. You've seen who gives him his power. You see what his ending is. You see now about the kingdoms. And what's all meant here when the stone comes down, sets up his eternal kingdom here, and the saints go into the kingdom. The sheep and the goat nations are judged. The goats are, we saw that in Matthew 25. And the sheep nations go alive in their alive body because they will have survivors of Armageddon in that time. But all believers that are alive at that time will go alive into the kingdom age. They don't get up and go anywhere. They're just there. And the kingdom comes. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, by the way. And also that same prayer, forgive us, lead us not into temptation. Do you know how that can be translated? Lead us not into the tribulation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And with that, I will end and say, shout hallelujah. And Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are the God of truth. We thank you for your Spirit who comes to lead us into all truth. And Father, I just pray that you will keep these truths sealed in our heart, bring them to our mind as needed. And Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you mean to us, and for keeping your word pure and giving it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.